Okay, well, with that, I'm going to start in chapter 5 of Galatians. We got down to right about verse 9 or so last week. I'm going to read through the first 8 verses. We talked about them last week. And then start detailing up to about the fruit of the Spirit. We'll see how far we get. Again, Paul is contrasting the ideal of legalism versus the ideal of faith. He's dealing with the ideal of rules in place of simply growth and trusting the Spirit of God. Again, he's not by any means promoting sin. He is going to talk a little bit about sin as we get into this chapter a little bit further. But the ideal here is it's easy for the Christian to drop in, once they get saved, to drop into this fleshly power base of you trying to make yourself religious. It's what the pagans do in their religions. It's what the Jews did in Judaism with the law of Moses. Give us some rules. And Paul is saying there's something bigger here now. There's something bigger than the pagan religions. There's something bigger than the law of Moses. Those were something that were guiding us. We have now got the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives. We have now been born again, recreated, with the potential to be conformed into the image of Christ. We're not trying to imitate Christ and pretend we're like holy. We are holy. We're trying to produce that holiness that is our nature. And it is a great thing. And it's almost a hard thing to understand until you've looked at both of these, because the imitation is there. It's very easy to fall in rules. And sometimes it's how churches train people or ministries train people. They call it discipleship. And we're going to disciple you. You start acting like this. You start following these details. And look, we've got them all shaped up. They almost like we've civilized them into the church. We're not trying to civilize people so that they look like Christians. We're trying to disciple them, just like Jesus says at the end of Matthew. We're going to go off and make disciples. You're going to teach them. It says right here, remember? It says baptize them, meaning unite them with the Godhead. Teach them all the things I've told you and make disciples of them. Make them just like us. In other words, this is the power base. Become unified with God through salvation. Understand the truth that's been revealed, and you will be a disciple. You will be a follower. You will be a Christian. But it's a power base, not an imitation or a religious exercise. And again, Paul is adamant about this because it's the difference between, here it is, it's the difference between the church becoming mature as an institution and being dynamic, spiritually empowered, and just a social group over here that they separate and they begin acting a certain way and there's no real power. They try to pretend there's power. This system is world-changing. This is the dynamic that we're looking for. This is called revival. And again, Paul is getting pretty aggressive with it here in this book. And the only thing a lot of times we see a lot of churches or teaching or ministries get aggressive with is trying to stamp out sin. And if we can get you to stop sinning, even if it means coming over here and following rules, they used to do this bad thing, now they're over here, they don't do that bad thing. They used to do this bad thing, now they're over here, they don't do that bad thing. That's not what we're shooting for. We're not talking about stop sinning and come over here and live a clean life. These are both negatives in this book. What we're looking for is that union with God the Father and the power base dynamically changing. And that's, if you look just for a moment, look in chapter 5, verse 19. Chapter 5, verse 19, we'll probably get here next week. It says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Or a lot of times we'll say the works of the sinful nature. And it talks about that is what you're going to produce in either one of these lists. If it be sin, just living a life of antinomianism, where you just go off and just live sinfully, or you live in a legalistic way. You're following a bunch of rules. We're going to be good Christians and follow these rules. This system are both based in the flesh, and they'll always produce these works of sin. We've talked many of the things, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. I mean, that's what this is. And if I get a chance, I'm going to read you a verse again out of Colossians that identifies this. But if you look in verse 22, separate this power base of being baptized, unified with Christ, or the Godhead, teaching, learning the things that He's told you, and becoming a disciple, this power base of discipleship that Paul's trying to stay with, to get people to stay with, that now you're going to now be producing right here, and you know the list. But the fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't come from living in sin. It doesn't come from trying to be a good Christian. It comes from this power base. It's the fruit of the Spirit. is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things, there is no law. There's no guidance for this. Over here, there's going to be laws. Over here, there's going to be laws. Here, it's the nature of God. So that's what Paul's heading at right there. And we're going to try to get through some new material here today. Chapter 5, verse 1. Let me read the first 8 or 9 verses and just kind of review. And then we'll get going through some new stuff. Well, let me pray first before we begin. I haven't prayed yet. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do invite your presence here. We do invite your Spirit to teach us, to lead us, to guide us. We do ask that the Word of God would come alive to us, that we would see these things, that the illumination that you promised the Spirit would bring to us, we would have, that we would understand these things as spiritual truths, not just academically, but things that can transform our lives and help us live a life, again, that is godly, that is pleasing to you, that is productive at this time in history. Again, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Spirit and for the Word. And we thank you for Christian fellowship with other believers in Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. All right, you're free. Free from what? You're free from sin and you're free from law. You're free. You don't have to live over here. You can come into this center column and live in that power base. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm. Meaning right there, dig your heels in and don't let someone pull you over into a law. And that's what happened to the Judaizer. The Judaizer are pulling the Galatians over. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Notice what it says. It doesn't say by the yoke of sin. Don't let yourselves slip back into sin. Right. That's the book, like we said, 1 Corinthians, saying get out of sin. But here's where the Galatians are not drifting into sin. They're drifting into legalism. He says, do not let yourself again have the yoke of a law. Stay in this power base. Mark my words. Listen to me, Paul says. You're going to write this down. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, if you let them pull you over here in one area of your life, in this case, circumcision, Christ will be of no value to you at all. And again, this is Christ here in the center. Christ is that power base. You are in Christ. You've been saved by Christ. And this doesn't mean Christ will be of no value to you. You've lost your salvation. But you're going to be living over here. And the power base that is made available to you, the believer, will be of no value to you because you're living over here. If you let yourself be pulled over here, Christ, this power base, will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to everyone, that's illegal. That's, remember, last week we mentioned that. That's a legal statement like he'd use in the Sanhedrin. It's evidence. It's documentation in a court. Again, I declare. It's the word for martyrios, martyr, witness. I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to the whole law. A legal statement, he says, if you go over here and you say, I'm just going to get circumcised, he says, you've bought into a system that you've got to now keep the whole thing. You've signed the contract. You let yourself be circumcised. You've signed the contract. You've got to keep the whole law. It's not just, well, I'll just do this one thing that I'll run back over here. You can't. You've committed yourself to the law of Moses. I declare to you, you're committed to the whole law. Verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by law. Justified means to be declared innocent in a court of law. And you're trying to be declared innocent by keeping this law. He says, you have alienated yourself from Christ. Right here, once again, you've moved over here. You've alienated yourself from this power base. You have fallen away from grace. I know you know this. We've talked about it. But this is the column of grace. And to fall from grace in this verse right here, the only time it's used in the Bible, is not to fall from grace into sin. It's to fall from grace into being a good Christian. I'm following all the, or in his case, a good Jewish Christian. I'm following all these laws. So falling from grace means you've fallen from the power base into a religious system. You're done. You haven't lost your salvation. You've lost your power bases. Now, you can pretend. You can act like a Christian. You can dress yourself up. You can go to church. You can do all the things and look like everybody looks at each other. Yeah, oh, we all look good. We all look Christian, but you're all over here. And you've separated yourself from Christ. You have fallen from grace. Think about, again, not to be judgmental, but think about how many people right now today are in churches worshiping God, separated from grace because they're over here. Well, they're not sinning. They're not out, stumbling drunk from a hangover from being in a bar last night. No, they're falling from grace because they're where? They're in church playing a religious game. You're away from the power base. That right there is the reason we are struggling as a culture. The bar situation, that's another whole story. Our problem is we got so many believers outside of the power base that's going to create some kind of revival in their life, some kind of a power source that's going to transform their society. They're all over here. They've fallen from grace. That's the disappointing part of this. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Verse 5, but by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. And I think what we're talking about here is this righteousness in our life. We are waiting by faith. We're going to stay here. We're going to stay in the truth. We're going to continue to grow, allow the Word of God and the understanding of truth to transform us and produce righteous, produce fruit. It's just like looking at an apple tree or a fruit tree at this time of year. You go off, it's like you start beating on the tree. Where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? It's like, hey, it's happening. It's growing. It's getting water. It's blooming. The blossoms are there. The fruit is green. It's coming. And this is the same thing with us. We, by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. That righteousness we're hoping for is the fruit of the Spirit in our life, so that when we look in the mirror someday, we realize, I am actually genuinely living a selfless life. I am actually genuinely loving people because of the nature of God. That it's not like I'm out grinding it out in the work of a law or the flesh, but it's actually happening. It's a promise. You stay here, you will produce these fruits. And so it says, we eagerly wait for eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we desire. That righteousness is not the righteousness we have in Christ, because we already have that. This is something that's coming in our lives. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Staying here in this column of faith that is going to result in love, a manifestation of, and love is a general term, you know, it's meaning, I like to use it, just selfless life. Faith is, again, a general term of staying there, not by works of law, but by staying in a faith that you began by faith in Christ. You continue trusting that the Spirit is doing a work in you. It says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Verse 7, you were running a good race. You began this way. This is how when I left and to go back to Antioch, and you know, Paul did, when he left the churches of Galatia, he says, when I left, this is where I left you. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? And again, cut in is a word that means if in a race, you nudge someone off the track or out of their lane, or it's a military term where you destroy a path or a way, like if you blow up a bridge or you tear up a road so the military can't get through. That's what it means. Who cut in on you? You pushed them off the track. You blew up the road. Someone came in and blew this road up on you. They started teaching you this. I mean, look how easy it would be. Someone can understand this. They have a different speaker come in, or they start reading a different book, or they go to a different church, and all of a sudden they're teaching this kind of thing, and it sounds so good. They got verses they'll use, and boom, they're over here. Someone blew the road up. You're over here trying to be, you know, carnally righteous instead of allowing the Word of God to transform you. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Verse 8, that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. In other words, that kind of persuasion, let's say it this way, this kind of teaching right here does not come from the one who calls you over here. This teaching is coming from someone else besides God the Father. The one who called you is not teaching that. And then we begin this verse 9, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. And again, that yeast represents false teaching. False teaching, it's going to work through the whole dough. And the idea, Paul uses this, Jesus referred to the yeast or the teaching of the Pharisees. And that's kind of where we left off last week. A little bit of bad teaching, including my bad teaching. You understand, it's not like everybody else is wrong. Any teaching that deviates, including mine, if you don't filter it out, it's going to get in, and like yeast, it's going to start growing through the loaf and affecting every area of doctrine. If it's bad soteriology, if it's bad ecclesiology, if it's bad eschatology, it's going to grow through. You can't isolate all those areas. We can when we teach soteriology or Christology or angelology or bibliology. We can teach them in categories, but once you get your bibliology and it's a slightly wrong, like you don't believe the Word of God is without error, that teaching is going to start to bleed into your Christology or your eschatology, and you're going to, or same thing, you get corrupt eschatology, I mean, it's amazing when you can see some, I think, blatantly deviant eschatologies, how they bleed back into other areas of theology. That's what he's saying. Bad teaching or yeast works through the whole dough. Again, I'll say disclaimer. My bad teaching will do the same thing to you. So you've got to keep it on here. I'm teaching, I'm trying to help, but I'm not above giving you bad yeast. Okay, that's not my purpose. But at any moment you can say, just take a black marker, cross that out of my teaching, you know, say, I'm not going to listen to that, please. Because that's a scary verse right there. Because if I give you bad teaching, it can corrupt in a process of time. It can completely take you off track. And the same thing is true with anybody. Little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I want to now look at a couple things. If you don't mind, I'm on the top of page 5 of the notes I handed you today. And false teaching, it's got this written right here. It originates from these places. One, it originates in the sin nature of man. If it be because, we'll look at a few examples. If it be from their own just plain deception, their own evil desires, or just because they're fallible, they can be confused about truth and reality. The other thing we see in 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to flip back there if you don't mind. I'm going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and read these verses. I'm going to show you two other things. Because if this is true, if teaching is going to get you on this path, the persuasion that comes from Christ is going to keep you on this path, and I think the apostles are very adamant about it. That's why I wrote the book called The Word, is because I think if it's Paul or Peter or James or Jude, they're all coming at you. You can see in the Old Testament, they're all coming at you saying, you've got to know this, you've got to understand this, because this is the, if you want to use the word philosophy, this scripture is the philosophy of reality. You come over here and make up this philosophy or this philosophy, you're off of the truth of the Word of God. This is what reality functions with right here. And if you get away from this, you're going to be in trouble. So teaching is important. And that's why in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I'm just going to, you know the verse. Chapter 4, verse 1. Of 1 Timothy. The Spirit clearly says, in latter times, meaning in his case, in latter times of the church age, and that can be within 50 years or 200 years, meaning as the apostolic age ends and things move on into the future, the Spirit is making it very clear that in latter times, some will abandon the faith. The things that Paul is laying down, he says it's clear. Some in the church in latter times are going to abandon. That doesn't necessarily have to mean the very, very end of time. It means in the future. It is an eschatological reference, but in the future. And this began to happen even as the New Testament was closing, as the apostles were getting older. Paul had to deal with it. Peter had to deal with it. We'll read about it here in just a moment. They will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Now, I want you to catch this. Deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Now, these demons are those rulers and authorities. When we talk about the basic principles, the stoicheia that we talked about earlier, the elementary principles, these are the same thing. They're rising up again, and they're trying to draw people in. Now, watch what demons teach. You would think a demon would teach drug addiction and you know, all the other evils that you can name and imagine. And indeed, I would assume they're involved in that. Not assume, I'm pretty sure they are. But now watch what the demons are going to teach. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars, meaning this is the doctrines. They originate from that the spiritual dimension. They come through teachers or hypocritical liars. They're saying one thing, but they're not doing it. They're talking about power and authority. If you'll do these things, you'll have power too. You'll be a good Christian. But it's not working in their life. They're hypocrites. In other words, be like this, because that's what we're supposed to be like, but I'm not like that because it doesn't work. That's the hypocritical liar whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. If they were honest and had integrity, that they would realize. And the thing, what I'm telling you, again, I'll justify what I'm saying here with my own life, if you don't mind, is this word. I spent time as Christian, and I've dabbled in this over the years. You keep slipping into this. And what I have found in my own life is this is where my life changes. This is where I become productive. Not when I'm over here. This becomes frustrating and fits of jealousy. You know, it doesn't work. Over here, I'm not always doing it. But these people are hypocritical liars who are teaching this, but it's not working in their life. They know it's not working in their life, but they don't have anything else to teach, so they keep teaching you this. Why do they keep doing it? Why do you keep teaching something that doesn't work even in your own life? Why? Because it says, hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They had to make a choice. What am I going to do? And it's like, this is what's working as far as selling. This is what the people are listening to. It's working. The people are still coming. And they go ahead and say, it doesn't matter if it doesn't work. And they sear their conscience, meaning they've got scar tissue on that kind of, that ability to logically correct yourself, logically to feel like this isn't right. The loss of the ability to have integrity. They've got seared conscience. And here's what they teach. Notice it's not drug addiction. Hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods. In other words, over here, it's like, if you want to be holy, the whole problem of holiness is because we got people getting married and sex is involved. And if you don't have sex and if you don't get married, you can be like Jesus Christ. It's like, what? And so they forbid people to marry because that is a law. Yes, that makes sense. And you can just separate yourself. And then I'll say, but that's not even natural. That's not how mankind was created, to abstain from marriage and abstain from... That's not what they were created for. But yes, that's the law. Or, the next thing, or to abstain from certain foods. We really want you to be holy, so here's the things you really got to focus on. And it feels like you're doing something. If you can somehow keep yourself from getting married and you don't eat, name some kind of a food, it's like, okay, I really feel close to God today because I'm not married and I didn't eat this particular food. How'd your day go? It's like, and it's hypocritical. It's not working for you. Just think of an example in our own culture of a religion who likes to keep their leaders unmarried, and they can be now holy because they're not married. And what have we got? We've got corruption and scandal. And it got all kinds of problems because it's not natural. This right here, demons will take people over here. That's what Paul is saying. And watch this again. They forbid people to marry, which God intended for people to do, and order them to abstain from certain foods, which Paul says, which God created to be received or for participating with. That's the word, it's for participating. He created food for you to participate or for receiving with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. In other words, if you believe and you know the truth, if you're united with God and you've got correct doctrine, you can get married, have a family, and eat food and be thankful and have no problem with it. It's like, that's the world God created. But if you don't know God, if you don't know the truth, if you're a hypocrite as far as going over here and saying, this is what's working for you, it's not working for you. You may have an emotional high. I'm not married and I didn't eat pork today. I feel really good about myself. But you're into a pagan religion now. You see Paul addressing, this is Paul warning Timothy. Verse 4, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the Word of God and prayer. As far as the Word of God right here, Word of God, as far as the truth says it's okay, and prayer, you're receiving it in union with God with thanksgiving, you're fine in this column. Notice, over here there's all kinds of things that are forbidden, from food to marriage. What can be more basic? What can be more God-given than food and marriage? But yet, that's the things right here. The first thing they start taking up, because if you can get people worrying about what they eat, as far as, now again, if you're trying to control your weight and your diet and not drink too much pop or something, okay, that's another whole issue. That's just kind of, you know, that's not over here. We're just trying to live healthy lives. You know, we could kill ourselves drinking. I don't want to say the name of a pop here and get branded with some kind of bad legal lawsuit or something. But anyway, there's certain things you want to avoid. That's not what we're talking about. There's some good common sense things. But nonetheless, let's look at one more. Deuteronomy 13:3. This is an interesting principle here. Deuteronomy 13:3. And you may ask, why does God allow, you know, this kind of false teaching? Because it's going to happen, and why does God allow it to happen? Why don't we just, you know, hit all these false teachers with bolts of lightning and purify the church? Well, one, I may get hit. That's one reason why I wouldn't want to do it. Deuteronomy 13, I'll begin in chapter 13, verse 1 of Deuteronomy. I want you to notice this principle. Chapter 13, verse 1. Moses is warning about prophets. They were going to have prophets that would appear after Moses, different prophets that would come, and they'd lead the people or give people words from God. Chapter 13, verse 1. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or a wonder, and if that sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place... Now watch, this is great stuff right here. So he says, if a prophet arises, a man of God, and he announces a sign, a miracle, some supernatural event, and it happens, Moses says, that is not your criteria for judging the prophet. Do not be impressed with a man who's got supernatural powers. I can, you know, do this, or I can do that, or I can predict that this is going to happen. Do not be distracted by the ability to do supernatural feats or to predict certain events. Because watch this. And if the sign or wonder of which, verse 2, has that which he has spoken takes place, and then he says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to them. Notice how you judge the prophet, how you judge the miracle-working man, how you judge the one who can predict the future. You don't judge him by, wow, that was amazing. That was a supernatural event. You judge him. It's like, very good. Let's hear your teaching. Let's hear you say something. Tell us what you think of the deity of Christ. Tell us what you think of the revelation of Scripture. Tell us what, explain the Trinity to us. Give us some details on your teaching. And then he, because right here, and then he says, let us follow other gods. You must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. How do you judge a prophet? You don't judge them by their supernatural ability or their mystical dream and vision that they had. You judge them by what? Let's see you teach something. Let's hear you expound on the deity of Christ or the Word of God. Because watch, he says right here, you must not listen to the words of that prophet. What's going on? Look at the next part of the verse, part of the end of verse 3. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with your heart and with your soul. In other words, here comes the man of God. Woo, the big show. It's got the whiz, the zip, everything's there. It's like, wow. But what's he saying? It doesn't matter. This is just amazing. This is a test from God. Do you want to follow the miraculous man or the little entertainment show, whatever? Or do you want to follow the Word of God? And the reason this is coming, one of the reasons this comes up, stuff pops up over here, is God saying, are you following me? Do you know the truth? Because when you know the truth, you'll say, this is a waste of time. You will not be impressed. Of course, if someone comes in and does any kind of a supernatural miracle, I'm going to be like, whoa, I'm going to be impressed. But the warning is, that it's like, whoa, what is he doing? What is he saying? And that's the important part. What is he saying? Because if he is not saying truth, you throw him out. In other words, you've got to know doctrine. You've got to know the Word of God to be able to judge these other things. Because if not, someone's going to come in, as they did, and they will, supernatural signs, and lead the people astray. That is, Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians, the great deception that is coming. And I am concerned about that. I am concerned about this. When Paul talks about, in the end, the great delusion that is going to come, that the world is going to follow. It's going to be something that wow, that ooh, that if you know the Word of God, you'll be going, no, that is pretty impressive, but don't go there. Don't go there. But if you, because you've, it says, and I could go there and look at it in Thessalonians, because they've rejected the truth, because they've rejected the teaching and the truth, God, it says, God sends them a great delusion. He says, okay, you don't want the truth, then how about this? And this guy's going to do something, there's going to be some kind of an event, some kind of a fact, some kind of a scientific breakthrough, something that those who do not know the truth are going to go, unbelievable. There it is. And because you don't know the truth, they're all going to go over there. And now we're into the final phases now. But those who know the truth will go, no. We know what the Word of God says. We know this right here, and we're going to reject that. Well, anyway, that is false teachers. Let's go. While we're talking about false teachers, I've got some verses written down there. Go to Jude chapter 4. Jude chapter 4. No. Jude, only one chapter. Jude, verse 4. We're not going to read. I've got verses written down there, 4 through 23. But that's pretty much the whole book of Jude. We're going to look in chapter 4. Well, let's begin in Jude chapter 1, but begin in verse 3. And I want to look at some things that Peter and Jude say about false teachers. Because that is what he's just addressing right there. Who's done this to you? Who's drug you off this path? The ones who are doing this, their persuasion does not come from the one who calls you, but their persuasion is something else. It comes from the corrupt nature of humanity. It comes from the doctrines of demons, and God allows it to test you. Do you want that kind of a show? Do you want that kind of a teaching? Do you don't know the truth? Run over there and follow that. And this is why, for example, I feel sorry for people in cults. You know, name a cult. And they end up getting all kinds of strange teachings. But according, and again, we want to be sympathetic. We want to try to help them and share the truth with them. But if you use that verse out of Deuteronomy that we just looked at, what has taken place is they've been presented with a bad doctrine. They've been presented with something that their heart desires, and God has tested. He said, do you want the truth or do you want a lie? It's like, oh, I want the lie. It's a test. It's a sad thing to see people go off into a cult, but their failure is their inability to want and desire the Word of God. They want something that lines up with what they think instead of what the Word of God. See, we were supposed to renew our minds with the Word of God, not find a group that agrees with our minds. Do you understand what I just said? It's like, if you want to find a church that matches you, that's not what we're looking for. Unless you've got the Word of God nailed down, trying to find some church that matches this, that's what. But it's like, well, I feel comfortable in this group. I mean, so many churches, they don't challenge the people with the Word of God. They simply, what the people see all week long for 6 days in their culture, they come to church and they see it again. It's like, I identify with this. Of course, it looks just like MTV or something. It's exactly what you're used to. Anyway, Jude, verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, in other words, you want to talk about them being Christians and what God is doing as believers, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith. In other words, right here, he says, we're being attacked here. This is Jude, even in the first century, and he says, I wanted to write about our salvation, but I've got to come back and say, I've got to defend our faith because it's under attack. Not under attack by the Romans, but under attack by false teachers. The faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Verse 4, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. These men that you were told were coming, the Apostle Paul, Jesus, have told you long ago that they're coming. They're going to move in among you. Remember when Paul leaves the church of Ephesus for the last time, he says, I know that when I leave, corrupt men, your leaders, will arise from among you and they'll mislead the sheep to get groups following themselves. These are, he says, godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality. In other words, they change this into a license for immorality. They go this way. Jude is talking, Paul was addressing those who take the grace of God and change it into law. Jude is addressing those who say, and they did, it came into this late in the first century. It's like we are so saved, and the Spirit of God is in us, and we're such spiritual. This is bad eschatology. Okay, now, I'm sorry, I really got you strung out here. In eschatology, you can teach that we are saved spiritually, and the kingdom has come. And so the preterists get into this a little bit, but not completely. But it's like the age has come, and so we are now completely spiritual. The age of the kingdom has come. And so we are separated from this, and it ends up being presented the fact that you're so far, the Corinthians had trouble with this, you're so far above this age here because the new age has come to you that it doesn't matter what you do in this world or in your body. In fact, it almost glorifies God because you can actually, in your new state, go off and live in immorality, live in sin, and you can't be tarnished by it because how great is the grace of God that you can live in this age and not be affected because the grace has come to you. And that was part of the problem. Bad eschatology bleeding down into soteriology and application. And here he says right here, these men are godless men who changed the grace of our God, right here, this column, into a license for immorality, deny Jesus Christ our only Lord, our Savior and Lord. It goes on and talks a little bit about that. Look over into verse 12. I mean, there's more there, but look in verse 12. These men, go to verse 11. There's three faults. He gives you three faults why people do this. why teachers or leaders will purposely take you to one side or the other. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. The way of Cain is this. You see Abel wanting to offer a correct sacrifice, the blood sacrifice, and Cain wanting to bring in human works or a religious system that is contrary to the Word of God. So you've got right there, you've got religion versus truth. In other words, they do not want, they reject the truth and they bring in their own religion. World religion against the truth of God. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. In other words, they see this whole system as a way of making money or having a career. And Balaam, who was a prophet of God, a Gentile, was a prophet of God in Moses' day, came down and pronounced some oracles, five oracles that the Spirit of God spoke through him. Even though that wasn't what he wanted to say, he wanted to curse Israel because that's what he was getting paid for. He was getting paid money to speak curses on Israel. And so he'd get in with the Spirit of God and he'd speak, but only he'd come out would be blessings. So it's like, I can't. So he had to figure out a way to get his paycheck. He couldn't stay with the Spirit of God because the Spirit of God kept contradicting the direction where the finances were going. So he ended up with the idea, listen, he says, I can't curse these people, but I have an idea. If you will send your women down into their camp and take along some ceremonial unclean food and take along your gods and offer those men sexual favors, you can wipe that whole people out by getting them into sin. So the king of Moab took Balak's advice, paid him his check, well, after he saw the results, sent his women down to lead the men into immorality and idol worship, and God struck his own people that he just got done blessing with a plague. And Balaam said, there you have it, where's my check? And he got paid. So in other words, he altered his religious system to make sure he got paid. And that's right here. It's man's religion versus the truth of God. That's Cain and Abel. Or Balaam's heir rushed for profit into Balaam's heir. You can't turn this into a money-making machine. You can, but in the process, you're going to have to start making some compromises. And you're in some very, you're rushing into for profit into Balaam's heir. They have been destroyed by Korah's rebellion. In other words, God has established certain lines of authority as far as gifting and his, like Korah's rebellion was people from Korah's family rebelled against the priesthood that God had established. They're rebellious against what God has established. Verse 12, these men, these teachers, are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm. And now here's a list of them. They come in and they act like they come across as holy or righteous or men of God. They have no trouble being with the saints of God without feeling, they don't feel guilty misleading the saints of God. They don't feel guilty using the saints of God for profit. They don't feel guilty by rebelling against the authority that God's actually trying to establish within his Christian community. Because here's what they are. They're shepherds who feed only themselves. They're leaders, but they're only here to find green pastures for themselves. They're not leading the people to green pastures. They're leading the people to a place that the leaders, the shepherds, get green pastures. They are clouds without rain. And what that means is, you know, whenever it starts to cloud up, it looks like it's going to rain. You remember last summer? Sometimes it would cloud up. It's like, well, this might be it. This might be it. It's clouding up. It's clouding up. And pretty soon they just move it right on by. It's like, there might even be thunder and lightning. There are clouds without rain. Here comes a big storm, the thunder, the lightning, the clouds, the darkness. And that's all it is. It's just there's nothing. The rain causes growth. A big show, big production, and growth? No, nothing. Just clouds without rain. So they feed only themselves. They have a lot of noise and thunder, but no production. They're blown along by the wind. Now, the wind, if you go to Ephesians, when I'm rushing through this stuff, I'm not developing it. But the wind right there in Ephesians 4, tossed to and fro by the winds and the teachings of men right there is what it says in Ephesians 4. The wind is the cultural winds, the cultural winds of culture that drive certain things. You ever see, have you been around long enough to see Christian fads come and go? We've been around long enough to see Christian fads come and go and come back again. Have you? And you know what I'm talking about? It's like there's these new ideas. And they're driven by cultural ideas, not by the Word of God, but by this new phase, new idea. The clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, the cultural winds. Autumn trees without fruit. An autumn tree, we might have talked about the spring trees right now, they're blocked. We got to wait, be patient. Wait and be patient. Paul just says, we wait by faith for the righteousness for which we desire. Stay with this column and it will happen. Well, these teachers are, they're autumn trees without fruit. It's fall. We've waited for years and nothing's happening. Right here, we've been in this system for years and there's no fruit. Nothing's happening. It's one thing if you're waiting by faith in this system for the fruits of righteousness in your life, but it's another thing if it's the autumn trees and there's nothing here. Meaning there's been time, they've taught, they've waited. It's not going to happen. They're autumn trees without fruit. And uprooted, twice dead. Meaning they're separated, they're twice dead. There are no fruit and they themselves are dead. They are wild waves of the sea. Again, nothing stable. It's moving by the wind is moving the waves, meaning it's going on culture. It's going on the trends of society. Foaming up their shame. And now what happens there is the waves will clean the ocean out. And that's what it is, the waves. As they move around, they just keep throwing. Only they bring out is their filth comes up on the shores, trying to clean it out. Wandering stars. Again, wandering stars in the ancient world. There are certain stars that would be permanent, and you'd use those stars, like the North Star, that would always be the same place. You could use that for your navigation. But if you started using a wandering star that was moving for your navigation, just imagine how lost you would be. If you've got that North Star, you can go anywhere on the earth, find it, or, you know, that can see it, and find your location and measure it from that spot. But a wandering star, that would be like some stars that are orbiting, or even like a shooting star. You lock onto that and use that as your foundation, you're going to get lost every time. Again, wandering stars. These leaders are wandering stars. They're not stable. You can't lock in on them for direction because as soon as you do, they're moving and you're going to end up somewhere else. Wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. And he goes on and talks more about that. We're going to quit. I could go back. And you got your verses right there in 2 Peter chapter 2. Similar things. Let's go back to Galatians, please. That went a lot further and longer than I was planning on. Let's go back and look in Galatians chapter 5. But this is what Paul is dealing with. From going from this center column of truth that's going to produce, they're going over this way into law. We've read about some false teachers that are going to take them over into sin. Chapter 5, verse 7. You were running a good race. I'm in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. You were running a good race. You were in this column. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Someone knocked you out. Someone blew the way up. That kind of persuasion or that kind of teaching does not come from the one who calls you. That is not the teaching of God who calls you. He called you to this, didn't call you to this. A little yeast or a little teaching, a little legalism works through the whole batch of dough. Or a little bad theology works through all of theology. And once you've got your theology messed up, you're going to have some bad application. Verse 10, though. Here we go. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. Now, in other words, he's counting on the fact that, one, they are a believer. Two, the Spirit of God lives in them. And three, he's put enough truth in them for them to have some critical thinking skills. You've got to have all three. You've got to be united with God the Father. The Spirit of God now abides in you, and you've got to have some basis of truth so that when false things come along, if you'll stop, if you'll think about it, you'll take no other view. Paul says, I am confident in the Lord that after this has been presented to you and I'm calling you back, you're going to go, yeah, you know what? That's wrong. He says, I'm confident you're coming back. He says, it's so logical. The Spirit of God lives in you. You've got a foundation of teaching. I'm confident that you will take no other view. In the Lord, that you'll take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, and again, that word means, somewhere on our notes here, we're in verse, where are we at? Verse 10. That word means to be thrown back and forth. Is it on there? Take no other view. Yeah, throw, there it is, right there. Throw back and forth, shake back and forth, trouble disturb. The one who is shaking you, throwing you into confusion, will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. In other words, there is going to be a manifestation in their life of some kind of judgment. He says they'll pay the price, whoever he may be. Brothers, now he comes down. Okay, that's what he says. He says, he leaves it right here. He's kind of closing something down right here. I'm confident because the Spirit lives in you. You've got some teaching that you'll take no other view, that you'll be able to critically think that what Paul is presenting here, he's saying, is right. He says, as far as the person that's leading you astray, he says, God will deal with them. They will be penalized. And that's what you see. Always false teachers are always penalized. They will be judged because of it. Now, verse 11, he's going to now talk about himself. An interesting verse right here. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In other words, it appears that someone, just from that statement, that someone is saying, well, Paul preaches this. He says, well, no, don't put me in that. I'm not over here. Don't put me in this group. So in other words, they're trying to get Paul in that group. Because, yeah, we all teach the same thing. Paul says, if I am, he says, why are they persecuting me? If I was over here, why would they be arguing with me and criticizing me? Because I'd be doing exactly what they're doing. Clearly, I'm not over there. Now, when he says, am I still preaching circumcision? I've got three things written down on the notes here. I've lost my, there it is, bottom of page 5. The three things would be maybe back in when he was a Jew, in when he's in Judaism, he was presenting circumcision. It was something that came out of the Maccabean revolt with great fervor, and they pressed circumcision. So he was clearly pressing circumcision earlier in his life. Is that what he's referring to? Or are they simply lying about it? Are they just making up that he's not? It's saying that he is, but he's not. And then there is the idea that we're going to see in Acts chapter 16, verse 3, when we get back to Acts, that after this letter, Paul's going to go ahead and circumcise Timothy. And it's kind of like, some would say that was a lapse in his own faith, which is possible. But I think it's more aligned with the idea that Timothy came, his mother was Jewish. So Timothy was part of that Jewish culture. And that if you're circumcised, remain circumcised. If you're uncircumcised, remain uncircumcised. So what he's saying there is, if you're a Jew, go ahead and follow. That's your culture. If you are Jewish and that's your culture, practice circumcision. I think he's allowing for that. What he's upset about is the Jews bringing their circumcision over here and say, well, to be Christians, you've got to follow our culture. So I think he's not upset with Jews following Jewish rituals, because I think we know that James and others even followed the Jewish holidays up until, you know, they got pushed off the temple to their death. So anyway, keep that in mind. I'm in verse 11. Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. And the offense, it's a word, we get the word scandal. It means, it's like putting, well, just leave it like that. It means the offense. It means something that is offensive. It's a trap is what it is. The offense of the cross has been abolished. In other words, if we can get circumcised and replace what the cross was doing, there's no need for the cross. If I'm still being persecuted, in that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. In other words, there's no purpose for it. Why are we even preaching the cross? And because of this, now watch this crazy verse right here. You ready for a crazy verse? As for those agitators, okay, and the word agitators means one who disturbs the mind. Again, they're disturbing their thinking from these going back and forth. Those agitators who are disturbing your mind, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Now, what he's doing right here is he's being ridiculous with the conversation. They say, well, circumcision will make you holy. It'll make you more like God. Paul says, listen, those agitators, those guys that are coming, he said, I wish they, and the word emasculate means, it's, you know, it's a graphic term. It means castrate. There's a whole series of terminology I'd like to say. If we wasn't in church, we're talking privately at a restaurant somewhere, I'd use it a different way. But since we're at church, it's like the pagan priest would oftentimes castrate themselves in this area of Galatia. It was a sign of separating yourself from the world, or separating yourself into another class of being. You're no longer man nor female. You're like this spiritual transgender type of being. You're a priest. And in other words, he's saying right here, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You think if circumcision is good, just cut the whole thing off. That's what he's saying. And that's what the Apostle Paul says in chapter 5 of Galatians. Just cut the whole thing off. You think it's good? Just line them up right here and cut them all off. And again, that's my friends. I mean, we could go further with that. Shocking. Shocking. That's not very Christian. Not a very Christian thing to say. But very scriptural. I mean, you understand the contrast. Verse 13. You can see why Paul's writings have endured for so long. They're rich, they're colorful, they're to the point. Verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free. Now he comes, this is somebody, I think somewhere on the notes here, I'm losing my place in the notes. I'm not halfway down the page, three-fourths way down page 6. Freedom has been mentioned in chapter 2, verse 4, 4, verse 26, 4, 31, and 5, 1. It is for freedom. Now, what he's talking about freedom, you are free to stay here. Do not let yourselves feel pressured to come over here. Yes, but I've got to look like a Christian. Stop playing the look like a Christian game and get in the power base and you will actually be a Christian. You'll be selfless, producing acts of love. You'll not be over here fits of rage, jealousy, bitterness, dissension, trying to fit in with the church and be Christ-like. It's like, come over here and actually allow Christ to manifest in you. So in other words, you're free. You do not need to go over here and follow a law. Again, we're not talking about sin at all here yet. We're talking about going over here. You're free. So here it is again. Let me go with this again. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. You are not over here in legalism. You are called to be free. Free? Right, and now we take the swing. But do not use that freedom to live in sin. You see, you understand, we've been talking about legalism. Now we're going over to the other side of the pendulum. But don't use this freedom. Just because there's no rules, just because there's no law, doesn't mean you can come over here and live in sin. There is still sin and things we're to be avoiding. Do you understand that? It's not a legal system. It's kind of a common sense. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature or the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. Don't come over in legalism. Stay free, but don't swing over here into sin. Instead, use that freedom to stay here and serve each other in love. Produce the Christ-like character. Serve each other in love. Verse 14, the entire law is summed up in a single command. Summed up is not necessarily a good term. It's okay. But the better idea there would be fulfilled. The whole law, this whole law, everything that was trying to be accomplished here is accomplished in love. The whole thing here was a bunch of rules to keep you in track so that you would actually be a benefit to society and live a selfless life. If you will follow this base, you're going to fulfill this law by being producing love. And again, we got other references we can look at here. I'm going to read a little bit more here. The entire law is summed up or fulfilled in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. It's a command, but all of a sudden, as a Christian, Christ-like nature in you, produced by the Spirit, you can actually live that way. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. If you stay over here, this law is going to destroy you. You're going to end up biting and devouring. That's what you end up doing. Start comparing each other. It's like, well, I'm this way, I'm that way. Well, and you start trying to form little factions and groups. You're going to destroy each other. Instead, just live selfless and give to each other. I do want to go over here, if you don't mind, go to Colossians chapter 2. I says we do this, and we'll do one more time. One more verse, and then we're going to have to quit for today. Colossians chapter 2. Because living a life of love in this power base is a selfless life of service. People live over here in this law. We're going to see in Colossians chapter 2, looking right around verse 16. It says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festival, or new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, the truth, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility, and that's what this is over here, false humility, and the worship of angels, that's interesting because that could refer to the stoicheia, the rulers and authorities, and they're worshiping when they get over here and they start following laws. That's going back to the basic elements, the stoicheia, which is the rulers and authorities, the basic elements of the spiritual realm. They're worshiping angels instead of Jesus Christ. The worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. And read that again. Verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility. That's what they're winning over here. It's like, oh, they're just so humble. I've been fasting for 3 days and I don't eat this and I'm not married and I don't do this. I'm just so, it's just such a burden being Christ-like. No. That's garbage. That's false humility. Who delights in false humility and they're actually worshiping angels, or it could refer to, if it's talking about stoicheia, the doctrines of demons, they're actually worshiping demons with all these, oh, woe is me. You start thinking all these rules and regulations. Do not let someone who follows this false humility and the worship of angels, watch this, disqualify you for the prize. Disqualify you for the prize. What? there's a prize in here. We haven't talked much about it, but when you live this life right here and you mature, there is rewards at the end for maturing and becoming Christ-like. And you jump over here and start living in this legalism, you are being disqualified. You've ran off the track. You're running laps around the bus. You're no longer in the race, and you've been disqualified from the prize. If you'll stay in this track, you will have a reward, a prize. You come over here, you've been disqualified. You're now living in a life of legalism. Do not let someone do that to you. Such a person will go into great detail about what he has seen. Now, there's your mysticism. It's not what the Word of God says. It's what God has shown me. Their mysticism. What he has seen and his unspiritual mind. But don't you think that's very spiritual? I had a vision. God showed me this. It seems very spiritual. It's not spiritual. It's an unspiritual mind. You're worshiping demons and angels and rulers and authorities, the stoichia. His unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. That unspiritual mind gives him ideas that are idle, back over here, unproductive. He has lost connection with the head. That's Jesus Christ, the head of the system. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. In other words, this whole body, the head is here, the whole body is in this system of faith, of grace, of growth, and now you've separated yourself and there is no growth. The whole body has been separated from the head and you're over here in legalism. Don't let these people mislead you. They'll talk about, oh, God has showed me this and I'm doing all this. It's false humility and it's mysticism. They're following the doctrines of demons. Well, we have to pick this up next week because we're out of time. And I hope that was useful, helpful. Got to make some ground next week. We'll hit the spiritual fruit next week and the works of the flesh next week. And start breaking those down a little bit. I'm going to pray. I appreciate you being here. Thank you for taking time. Father, we do thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word. Again, we ask that we may use these things to our advantage, that we may live a life that is pleasing to you. We ask, Father, that the growth that you set us in would be productive, that we would not be deviate from living a life of legalism or living a life of immorality, but, Father, that we would use our freedom to grow in Christ, use our freedom to live a selfless life, to be empowered by your Spirit and your truth, to make a difference in our world. Father, we do thank you so much for the truth that you presented to us and ask that we, again, may hear it and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time this morning.